Greetings again, friends and brethren. And this is the Sabbath today, November 11th, 2006. And I hope this finds everyone doing well. And just before I begin the message today, just a quick update on the radio station, which most of you are aware of by now, is up and running, and it's still in a rough form or experimental form, and still trying to work on the programming and smooth out some rough edges and take a little time. And but I do have some constant programs running through it 24/7 of Mr. Armstrong and some of myself. And very soon I'll have some with of Mr. Dave Kaufman and some of his messages, and also from Mr. Lowell Vickers. Hopefully he'll be able to get a message or two over to me. And also Dave will be doing some short spot ads occasionally on his Guard the Truth catalog and the work he's doing there to help preserve the teachings of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And I'll be doing some spot ads for him also, and introducing some of his spot ads occasionally. So bear with us on this radio station as we get the bugs worked out and improve and work on improving the sound quality. And the main thing is trying to get everything that I have into MP3 format. And if any of you out there do have sermons or World Tomorrow broadcast of Mr. Armstrong already in the MP3 format, I would appreciate it if you could get a copy of those to me, and I can at least compare to the ones I do have. It would save me a lot of time in transferring from WAV files or RM media files to the MP3 format. It's time consuming because I have to go back over it and sometimes do it over and over to get the right format and at the right bit rate and kilohertz and all that to get a decent sound quality. So anyway, bear with me that we're working on it. And then also hopefully in the next week or two, we'll have Dave and I are working on a Sabbath evening or Friday evening program for a couple of hours. Something different and special that we'll probably have to play several times throughout the evening for the benefit of those on the East Coast versus the West Coast, since there's a 3-hour difference. And so we'll try to begin it early enough in the evening for the West Coast and at the same time the East Coast. So we'll announce that as it comes and let you know how long it'll be and when it will start replaying, so you won't have to hear it twice necessarily. But anyway, on to the message for today that I've been trying to get to for a month, but things keep popping up. And even today, as I was preparing for this, I had a quite a surge in my blood sugar. It's well over 300, so it's making me feel kind of lousy, but I've been taking some herbs to help with that, and hopefully it'll start improving soon. And I appreciate your prayers on that as well. But if you need a title for the message today, it is A Bitter Lamentation. A Bitter Lamentation. Now, the last message I gave concerning who is feeding God's people today, I briefly discussed at the conclusion of that's what I'd be discussing, because as we go through God's Word concerning this, we'll begin to see that there is a lot more than we ever realized concerning this time that's just ahead of us. And what I mean by that is that it concerns God's own people more than we ever realized. We knew that this time ahead is going to be upon all those that dwell on the earth, and we assume that it's just a time of Jacob's trouble, see, national Israel, and then later on the world. But the more we look into the time setting of this and what God's Word is speaking today, we can see that it indeed applies to God's people foremost, more than all, because that's where God is mostly concerned about. We are the ones that are in danger of losing our eternal lives, see, brethren, if we don't repent out of this Laodicean condition. And our national Israelite brethren, or fellow brethren in mankind, so to speak, there will be much death and destruction in this time ahead, but they will not have lost their lives. They will come to a time of being physically resurrected again. But for God's people, or the house of God, upon whom judgment is now, we could lose it all in the very few short years and months ahead of us. And it's very important. It's very urgent. It's very sobering. And it's a very bitter message that's ahead for those who don't repent, and even those who are repenting. It's a heavy, burdensome message. But there is good news. See, I have good news for you, and that is that Jesus Christ is very soon going to return and set up his kingdom on this earth. It's going to be a beautiful time of joy and peace. You'll have to enforce that peace, like Mr. Armstrong taught. But that's the good news. But before that wonderful good news comes and is fulfilled, there is some gloomy news, and it's a bitter message. And so that's what this message is about, a bitter lamentation of a time that's coming ahead of us. But to begin with, now this is just a message on the book of Lamentations. It does entail that to some degree. I spent quite a bit of time looking in the book of Lamentations, and it would take hours upon hours upon hours to give an audio message about just the book of Lamentations. So I'll try to hit as much of it as I can later on, and may touch on it more as time goes on from this point on in other messages, because it's kind of a central theme that many, many, many prophecies of the Bible weave and tie back into this book of Lamentations. And so I won't try to cover it all at once necessarily, other than an overview, but more importantly, as other prophecies in the Bible relate to it. So if you would, please turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, to begin with, in chapter 16, because this does tie in to that exact time of the book of Lamentations. And this has to do with the message that's concerning the bitter lamentation that's ahead. So Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Eternal." Now first, before I start there, just as a quick review, if you look at that last half, I've covered it many times, the last half of chapter 15, beginning in verse 19 through 21, is talking about a group of people in the end time who return to something. They repent and return to that foundation. They separate precious truth from vile, watered-down, perverted truth or doctrines of this Laodicean era. As a result, they become as my mouth, God says, or spokesman in verse 19. And it leads right into, as it says in verse 21, a time of redemption. So they go right on into the kingdom. So this is talking about a group of people who stand up for God's truth. And it looks like, by the description of these here in verse 20, that they may be associated with the two witnesses. It would make sense that the two witnesses are going to be two who are holding fast, loyal, faithful remnant of God's church. So let's continue on for sake of time now, because this is going to be lengthy probably, this message. But in Jeremiah 16, "The word of the Eternal also came to me, saying, You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." So let's pause there momentarily. And as we begin to proceed through this, we'll see that this is a time of affliction or tribulation that's coming upon God's people. And it's going to be a time that's so vile and so bad and so horrible that God says, don't even bother getting married or having children. Now, if I put in my notes here, I can turn there briefly, actually, and just show you a comparison where Christ says in Luke, "Woe to those in that day who give suck or nursing children." I'll just turn there quickly and read it to you. It's in Luke 21, beginning in verse 21. Actually, it begins in verse 20, the time setting. See, the beginning of the tribulation. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Verse 23, "But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Okay, I'll pause the reading from there and turn back to Jeremiah 16. So what God is saying here, and as we begin to proceed to this, you'll see why he says don't even bother taking a wife. Just forget about starting a family or having a family, because you're going to be dying through this time. And as we see in the book of Lamentations, they'll even be family members will be destroying each other and killing each other. And it's a pretty horrible sight. But anyway, let's continue on in verse 3. "For thus says the Eternal concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented." See, they're not going to be lamented. It's going to be a time of lamentation, but they won't be lamented. There won't be time for that. "Nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse. See, it's like dung on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So this is a time ahead, brethren, that God's own people, and as we'll go on to see, that's exactly who he's talking about, are going to be in this category here of dying by famine and sword. It'll be meat for the birds of heaven. Notice verse 5, it says, "For thus says the Eternal, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them." See, not going to be a time for lamenting. It is a time of lamentation as a whole for the state that spiritually that God's people have fallen into. And we'll see that as we go on. But they're not going to have time to lament each other. They need to be lamenting our spiritual condition today. "For I have not taken away my peace," "for I have taken away my peace from this people," so loving kindness and mercy. So this is a people who did have it one time. So you have to have it first before you can have it taken away. So at one time, this people had loving kindness and mercies. But God says, "Now I've taken it away. See, my peace." So only God's own people could be put in that category, his family, his church. Notice verse 6, it says, "Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them." So it keeps bringing that word up of lament. And that just means to mourn deep in your heart and to groan. "Neither shall men lament for them, nor make themselves bald for them." Verse 7, "Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother." Verse 8, "Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat or drink." Verse 9, "For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause you cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, and the voice of bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." So today, see, God's church or churches, and when I use that term churches and splits and splinters, I am using it as an all-inclusive term for all of God's church, because God looks at all of us as being one church, what we should be. But because of the spiritual state that we find ourselves in today, God is going to bring this upon us. He's going to cause this voice of gladness. See, many today are in their comfort zones of being in their different groups and churches and their different works. But there's going to be a message proclaimed, and it's beginning to happen now, and they're not going to like it. But at some point, this message is going to continue, and it's going to get louder and stronger. Of course, as a result, many will become bitter against it. But as a result, they'll at some point come to a point and say, "Why haven't you told us this?" Well, they have been. Notice verse 10, and it says here in verse 10, "And it shall be when you show this people all these words." So now he's talking about two different groups. Someone has to show someone else all these words. So the someone is obviously back here in chapter 15, where God says, "If you return, you will stand before me, and you should be as my mouth." So someone here who's being a spokesman has to go to another group, so to speak, of people, and they tell them all these words, this bitter lamentation that's about to take place. And again, in verse 10 it says, "And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our sin?'" See, what is our iniquity? "Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" So they don't see their sin. See, they think that they're right with God. We've been doing God's work. We've been preaching the gospel. We've been faithful to God's teachings and for what he revealed through Mr. Armstrong. Now, we may have made a couple of little refinements or changes, but we've been faithful. Well, there's scriptures in the New Testament, I'll show you later, where this attitude is presented before Christ, and he says, "I don't know you." But then again, in verse 11, he says, "When they say this to you, you shall say to them," this is why all this great disaster the Eternal has pronounced upon us, here's why, in verse 11, it says, "Because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Eternal, they have walked after other gods, and have served them, and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and not kept my law." But notice verse 12, "And you have done worse than your fathers." Wow. "For behold, Each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Wow, no one, brother, listens to me, God says. And you hold your finger there. I've got a notation there. Look at Revelation 3 in verses 15 to 18, because what was just described there in verse 12 is indeed the Laodicean condition. It's self-righteousness. It's following the dictates of your own heart. But just as a reminder, I can read it. You don't have to turn there. But in Revelation 3, 15 through 18, it says, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. This is the New King James. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. See, they didn't see their sins, as it said up here in verse 10. What is our sin? Well, see, they have that attitude. We have need of nothing. And Christ goes on, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's a spiritual nakedness. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that's righteousness, and the shame, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And there's going to be more discussed about what that nakedness is in the book of Lamentations. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, so what? So that you may see. So we go back over here to verse 12 again of Jeremiah 16, and where God says, you have done worse than your fathers. And they did pretty bad there in verse 11. That's pretty bad what they did. But verse 12, he says, you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Now notice what happens in verse 13. What this leads into is a time of captivity, which is where God's people, as I'll show you here momentarily, are going to be the first to go with the captives. Anyway, verse 13 says, therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Notice verse 14. There it shows the history and future here, the old captivity and the one that's to come. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. See, that's the history, but here's the prophecy. Look, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. See, those European Union countries that are going to take God's people and the national Israelites into captivity in the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. See, God does this. For I will bring them back to their lands, which I have gave to their fathers. So that is the captivity that's about to come. And I've mentioned this before on the website under the articles of God's Work Now or Sudden Destruction and other places where God's people are about to go into captivity, and the sword is already indeed upon the land. And that's what part of this warning is about today. If only we will listen and heed it. This is God's word speaking to us today, brethren. Notice now also the book of Amos. All these tie together now in this end time. There's just so much that could be covered in this message. I just want to hit some highlights. But the book of Amos, notice chapter 5, beginning in chapter 5, the first couple of verses, it says, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. And we'll see that this is physical national Israel, but also above all spiritual Israel. Verse 2 says, the virgin, this is a lamentation now, see, a mourning. This also ties into a warning. A virgin of Israel. Now who is that virgin? See, it's not just Israel, but it's the virgin of Israel. Well, that's God's church. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the eternal God, the city that goes out by 1,000, she'll have 100 left. And what is that city? We'll discuss it shortly. She'll have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100, she'll have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now skip over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and notice verse 1. Beginning in verse 1, it says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. That's the state we find God's people and church in today, brethren. At ease, see? Comfort zone. And trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. And notice verse 2, go over to Calneh and see from there, go to Hamath the Great Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? So see, today, many of these larger groups out there compare themselves among themselves. Well, we have a bigger work than you do. Come with us. We're preaching the gospel to the world. We have a TV show. We have publications we're producing. So it just shows that they have the attitude of comparing themselves among themselves. And it goes all the way down to an individual basis with each and every one of us. So something we have to overcome and get away from as Christian individuals, but also as individual splinters or groups. That's what one of the things that keeps us divided, is that comparing ourselves among ourselves. Notice verse 3, it says, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom," or the old King James says, put far away the evil day, "who cause the seed of violence to come near." But see, that's exactly what happens through the ministry today, the spiritual violence. Verse 4, "who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat the lambs from the flock." See, that's what God's talking to his ministry here, brethren. And he also says in his word, as I've covered many times, all of them. "Eat the lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." See, they're not grieved. There's going to be a time when they start to grieve, but they're not grieved now, and they're not teaching and preaching about what's about to happen. Verse 7, "therefore they shall no go captive as the first of the captives." So here, God's own ministry and those that are following them, they don't wake up, all of us, and repent, will go captive, God's people, as the first of the captives. "And those who recline at the banquet shall be removed." Verse 8, "the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob." See, that's what's bled over right into God's own church in this Laodicean era, that pride. "And hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city." What city is that? We'll see in a moment. "And all that is in it." That's a very astounding statement. Now, if you would please turn to the book of Lamentations. And I'll begin to try to go over this. What time I have, maybe over time, but we'll see how it goes. But this will be from the New King James Version, and I may occasionally revert to another translation or two if time permits. But the main thing is to get the gist of this message to all of us today. In Lamentations, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." Now here, it's talking about a city that was full of people, but now obviously it's not, because it sits lonely. So what city is that referring to? Well, that's, as we begin to go on, it's talking about Jerusalem or Zion. And we know that, as we were taught through prophecy and Mr. Armstrong, that Jerusalem is a type of God's church, spiritually speaking. And the scriptures even show that. So here is a book that's written for right now. It can only be understood now. The reason being is because during the Philadelphia era, that this city was full of people. See, the church was full. It was wonderful. It was a time of fullness, and it was back on track. So 21 years now after the death of God's apostle, we see the spiritual disarray and disunity in God's church as a whole, and it's not where it should be. It should be as one and united, but it's not. So it's lonely. It's empty. Let me read from the 26th translations this first verse. From the Moffat, it says, "Ah, now how lonely lies the city, once so full of folk, once a power among the nations, now like a poor widow." Another translation says, "How solitary lies the city, once so full of people, once great among nations, now becomes a widow." So, you see, a widow is indicative of a woman, and a woman, of course, symbolizes God's church. So spiritually speaking, that's what's happened to God's people. So let's continue on with verse 2. It says, "She weeps bitterly." This is a bitter time. She's going to be weeping bitterly because she is caught in the tribulation. And this time period also goes right on into the day of the Lord's wrath. But it is the tribulation and the time of affliction. But it says here in verse 2, "She weeps bitterly in the night." See, this is where God's people are caught in the tribulation. Now think about this, brethren. "Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. Her friends have dealt treacherously with her. they have become her enemies. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity. Now, Judah also is a type, and this is the actual physical country, but Judah is also at times used as a type of God's church. Has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. So this does refer to the our Jewish brethren, our national Judah, but it also refers spiritually to God's own church, his people, spiritual Judah. See, we're all spiritual Jews if we're converted. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. Ugh. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. See, this is a bitter time she's going to be in. Let me read this from the 26 translations. Verse 4. Trying to find the one that I want here. One of the translations here says, the ways of Zion are sad because no one comes to the holy meeting. All her doorways are made waste. One of the translations, the T-A-Y, it says, the roads to Zion mourn, no longer filled with joyous throngs who come to celebrate the temple feast. The city gates are silent. So it's a very sad, dark and cloudy time. It's just coming up upon us, brethren. And God's word shows that the majority of God's people are caught in this. It's a bitter time of mourning and lamentation. It says her priests sigh. And as we go on to show here, they're actually sighing, and they're also in silence because they don't know what to say. They're astounded that they're caught in this. They didn't ever think that they would be caught in this. Well, they are caught in it, and then they're not able to speak. But God does have a voice at this time, that's part of the good news that will come out of this, is that they will be led in the right direction, and they will be pointed back to these scriptures through these spokesmen of God that show them, look, you have an opportunity here. You do have hope. You can repent. You will have to die a physical death, but you have an opportunity to attain your eternal life. Even though you're going through a bitter time of pure spiritual hell and literal tribulation is all around you, and you're going to be caught in a captivity, you'll have to die as martyrs. But the good news is you will be in that first resurrection if you repent and follow through with this. So those two witnesses who will also be dying as martyrs will also have a message of encouragement for God's people, as they also warn God's people and all mankind not to partake of the mark of the beast, see, or any other parts of the evil system of Babylon. Notice verse 5, it says, her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper, for the Eternal has afflicted her. See, brethren, it's God that does this. We can't blame it on Satan here. Now, we know that the tribulation is a time of Satan's wrath, but who is allowing this to be fulfilled as part of prophecy? God is. God's going to cause this to happen. He's the one that's in charge of everything. For the Eternal has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. See, God's own people. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Notice verse 6. And from the daughter of Zion, so anytime you see that, that's the end time church. See, the Laodicean era, or Laodicean church. From the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. Notice verse 7. In the days of her affliction in roaming. See, that is tribulation, that time of affliction. The days of her affliction in roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things. So here's the church again. And how are they going to remember? Well, someone, a spokesman, is mentioned there in chapter 15 of Jeremiah, as also other places, and also in chapter 16 of Jeremiah that we just touched on. Someone's got to bring that message, see? When you speak to them these words, here's what they're going to say. Why has all this come upon us? Well, the spokesman has to tell them why. And it also gives them the good news or the hope of the way out of that, see, that affliction, that bitter time. So that's how Jerusalem will remember all those pleasant things, see. You're going to remember. Remember how it was when Mr. Armstrong taught this during that Philadelphia era. And he told us that here it is, brethren, on a silver platter. Don't pick and choose. It's been given to you by the great God Almighty. Don't pick and choose. What we have today now, brethren, though, is exactly that. Everyone has picked and choose for their own selves, see, and gone their own way. And again, verse 7, in the days of her affliction in roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell in. Now, here's a break in thought, then it goes here. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, with no one to help her, the adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. So that's what's going to happen. But they'll be reminded. Someone is going to be reminding them of how it was and how it's going to be if they repent. How it can be. Notice verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, God says. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. See, Revelation 3, verse 18. That is pointed out to you. This is spiritual nakedness, brethren. And it has to do with spiritual adultery and lewdness. See, going after other gods, departing from that truth, that table of the Lord, going after other things, other gods. Verse 9 says, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Now think about what that means. She's not right now, brethren. Right now, God's people as a whole, as a church, are not considering their destiny. And what does that mean? Where there are many scriptures, you can look up yourself sometime as a Bible study, or you're just looking up the word consider, because there's a lot about what God says in this end time that we need to be considering something. Consider your ways, see? But she says she did not consider her destiny. Well, that's a dual, two-pronged thing to look at, because if we would have held fast as a church, our destiny would have been to be unified all through this time and to be brought right into the kingdom of God, all of us. But also the destiny showed through the scriptures that there would be many, or the vast majority here in the very end, who would not be holding fast. And so as a result, this book of Lamentations is going to be fulfilled. And God even goes on to say that later on in this book. These words will be fulfilled. I'll bring it to pass. So if we had considered that, see, these things wouldn't be brought upon us. But we didn't consider our destiny. So these are going to happen. God's word is sure. Notice what it says here, continuing on. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. So what that basically means is that she is no longer has God's Spirit. She's grieved God's Holy Spirit. Because if you look at Christ's own words in the New Testament, he says that his Holy Spirit is that comforter. God's own Spirit is that comforter that he would send upon his people. But here it says she had no comforter. So this is someone who's departed from God's way, and they no longer really have God's Spirit, and he's not with them. So they say, "Oh Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted." Verse 10, the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. See, this is what's going to happen in the tribulation. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. Verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. And it gets worse than that, brethren, as we proceed. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Eternal has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. See, this is coming from God. Verse 13, from above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. Verse 14, I'm going to skim through some of these fairly quickly, but it does show what's going to happen and how the attitude of us as a church, our people, are going to be in this time if we're caught in it, see? Verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Eternal delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled, verse 15, underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Eternal trampled as in a winepress. Who? The virgin daughter of Judah. See, God's own people. Verse 16 says, for these things I weep. My eye overflows with water. See, it's lamentation, mourning. Because the Comforter, see, that's the Holy Spirit. And you can find that in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26, where Christ says that that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. See, my children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Verse 17, Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Eternal has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversary. See, now Israel's name was Jacob before he was converted and his name changed to Israel, before he prevailed and wrestled with God and had a relationship with God. So when you see Jacob in prophecy, it's referring to national Israel. See, the time of Jacob's trouble. But let's go on here. It says, the Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem, see, now it's talking about someone else. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them, among Jacob. So here is God's own church mixed in with Jacob. And God says, my Jerusalem, my people, have become an unclean thing among even the national Israelites. Imagine that, brethren. But they are going to captivity together, just like it shows there in Amos chapter 6. Verse 18, it says, the Eternal is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now all people, so now this is going to go out to all the world eventually, and God's going to make sure all the world knows what's happened to his own church. How sad that is, see? Verse 18 again, it says, the Eternal is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. See? Verse 19, I call for my lovers, but they deceive me. Now notice this, my priest and my elders breathe their last, where? In the city. See? In the church. They breathe their last, they're going to die, while they sought food to restore their life. Verse 20, see, O Eternal, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. See, this is going to be the general attitude, brethren, of God's people during this time. Verse 21, they have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. See, they know that God's doing this to his own people, and allowed it to happen. Bring on the day that you've announced, that they may become like me. See, now they're calling for the day of the Lord to come. See, these Christians are brethren in the tribulation because they want it over with now. Notice chapter 2. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And chapter 2. How the Eternal has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. So now we're going to see what he's going to do to national and spiritual Israel. In verse 2 it says, the Eternal has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. See, that's national Israel. And he has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. Okay, all those strongholds of God's churches, splinters today, that think that they're God's church. And they are, in a sense, they're all of us are God's people. But then why do we have all these individual churches? See, are they all right? Or is any one of them right? And let me finish going on here. It says the strongholds of Judah, he has brought them down to the ground. I want to add something in here, a thought, these strongholds of the daughter of Judah, what I was just mentioning, because it's a question that some kind of perceive, I guess, by coming across our website or listening to our messages, or even to listen to Mr. Armstrong's messages, because they said the same thing in the days that he was alive, and that is, are we an exclusive group? See, are we exclusive, or do we think we are exclusive? Are we the only ones holding fast? See? Is that our attitude? Or for those of you out there who are wondering, is that what we believe? Are we the only ones holding fast? Well, I hope not. I've tried to make it clear over and over in this website that I don't think we're the only ones holding fast. I hope not. I hope there are many other individuals out there. Ironically, I don't see any other groups, see, groups holding fast. I'm looking. I'll look, and I know our brethren look, and I hope I do find some. We do find individuals that are holding fast out there, here and there. But does that mean we think that we are exclusive? See, well, that's the answer is that to that in a nutshell is yes and no. And so I'll go on to explain that. I was discussing that with a friend of mine on the other side of this country in the last day or two, and he had a couple interesting comments to. We were kind of emailing each other back and forth about it. And I just want to read an excerpt of, something he presented to me, and it makes sense. Maybe I can explain it even a little more about this group mentality or exclusive mentality. Now, let me say at the outset, I don't believe that we are or should have the attitude of being the exclusive only ones that God is working with as a group. Absolutely not. That's self-righteous in a nutshell. There's no doubt about it. And I think many of God's people that are waking up today are understand what I'm saying and beginning to realize that more and more as time goes on. But on the other hand, Christ says in His Word that He is not divided, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. So does that mean then He's working in many different places at one time today? That wouldn't make sense, would it? See, that would be contradictory to His own beliefs in His own Word. So I just want to read an excerpt of an email from a friend of mine that we were discussing back and forth about this exclusiveness type attitude. Here's what this friend writes to me in this email. He says, "People have the group thing so ingrained into their psyche, dislodging it is almost a near miracle, if not a real miracle." Exclusive group? Well, the spiritual organism is an exclusive group, and if you're a part of it, then you are a member of the exclusive group that Christ is working with. See, Christ is working with the greater church, though, also at the same time, but the greater church doesn't want to work with Christ. People say they want to find where Christ is working, but if they found it, by what or whose standard would they recognize it? See, a break from reading there, and that goes back to some messages I've done on the measuring line or the plumb line or upholding the standard. See, that's how we recognize where God's work is or what God's work is and what God's truth is and what to turn back and hold fast to. That's that measuring line, the Zerubbabel, see. But today people have lost that measuring line. So, as a result, when the people have strong messages like we are beginning to have and are going to get stronger as time goes on, then they say, "Well, you're exclusive. You think you're the only ones." No, not necessarily. But we use that plumb line, see, that measuring line. And so when Mr. Armstrong was alive, people said the same thing to him. "Well, you in the worldwide church think that you're the only ones that are God's true people or Christians." Well, and it was true, see. It was true. If you were on the inside looking out, you can see, well, I can see how they would say that because they just don't understand, see. Well, today, many of God's people have become confused and deceived and are spiritually asleep. So it sounds the same way this time as if they're on the outside. So anyway, he goes on to say here, this kind of thinking, this is the kind of thinking that kept some in when they should have been put out years ago. This is why people went to see those that had been put out to hear what they have to say. It always comes down to who and what is our final authority. And now we're back to the two trees. Well, break from reading. Well, how about that? That's exactly right. So it all comes back to those two trees, see? Knowledge of good and evil. There's a blend. See, there's a blend of it out there today. So anyway, I had emailed him back with the comment saying, it's interesting you mentioned that because my wife and I were just talking about the same thing. And I'll be giving a message on that. Well, I'm just going to include a little bit about that in that message today. And so I went on to tell him, but like you said in your earlier email, without having to sound self-righteous, but those who are being led by Christ are indeed an exclusive group, see? And they are the group that Christ is working with because they are being led by Christ. He would love to be working with or leading all the others as well, but they refuse to be led by Him. Therefore, they are not part of the group that is being led by Christ. So yes, in that respect, spiritually speaking, we are an exclusive group. Now, am I self-righteous in making that statement? To many, it would be perceived as so. But if we understand and perceive what Christ is saying in his word today about this era, and those who are holding fast and those who are not, then yes, the above statement is true, and it's not self-righteous to say it. Break from my reading on that email. And then he emailed me back another response, and he says, if you're on the outside looking in, then you perceive exclusivity. The problem is the church, all the church, should be and once was on the inside looking out, part of that quote-unquote exclusive group. See, the church wants to enjoy the pleasures of the outside and yet be of the inside, a part of the inside, just in time. See, so if someone's out and we remain in, then they're going to say, hey, you're exclusive. Our response should be, yes, but aren't you? And if you're not anymore, then there's a problem. Can't be at two places at once. It would be nice, no matter how you try, you can't change that. It's not self-righteous to state a fact. I'm here, and you're there, but you should be here too. But it is self-righteous to state, well, I'm here, nah, 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 ha, ha, you're on the outside, hearty, heart, heart, unquote. That's the end of reading of his comment there. But see the difference there that we're trying to explain, and he's going to also address that later on in a message himself, and hopefully we'll have it on the radio station soon. But anyway, that was just something that came to mind there when I read this verse 2 of chapter 2 about he has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and his princes. He has cut off, in verse 3, in fierce anger, every horn. See, that's horn means strength. Of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Notice verse 4, standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye on the tent of the daughter of Zion. So see, it's the church again, involved right in there. He has poured out his fury like fire. The eternal, verse 5, was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds. He has increased mourning and lamentation. Where? In the daughter of Judah. Oh my, brethren, this is what's ahead, see, for God's people. Verse 6, he has done violence to what? To his tabernacle. So when that message goes out, and is beginning to go out now, but when it goes out during the tribulation, and then that verse 10 of Jeremiah 16 is fulfilled. I'll turn there briefly again and just read it to you. Jeremiah 16:10, and it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Well, it goes on to show why, and then of course over here in the book of Lamentations right here, it shows why. But it's God that's doing this, see? God's going to bring this destruction because of sin. Because you've done it your way. See, that Laodicean condition, and it's not being repented of, so you're going to have to go into the tribulation and then be corrected. If we have a choice of being corrected now, brethren, or in the tribulation, which could be very soon. So again, in verse 6 of Lamentations 2, it says, he has done violence to his temple. God has done this to his temple, his tabernacle, rather. As if it were a garden, he has destroyed what? He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused, see, God did this, brethren, is doing this, or will do it. The Eternal has caused the appointed feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. See, in his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. So, national and spiritual Israel. Notice verse 7. The Eternal has spurned his altar. See, that's the place where the ministry works. He has abandoned his sanctuary. You can't get any more clear than that, brethren. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. How clear can it be? He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Eternal as on the day of a set feast. Verse 8, here's God again. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. See, he's going to bring it down. It's already happening now in a widespread, horrible fashion, but it's going to even get worse. See? That's why it says in Daniel 12 that 3.5 year period is to complete the shattering of God's holy people. It's going to get even worse. Verse 8 again, the Eternal has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. What line is that? See? Remember that measuring line? Therefore, he has caused the rampart and the wall to what? To lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Eternal. See? That's what's happening today with all these self-proclaimed prophets out there, even in God's own church. Verse 10, notice this. The elders, who's that? See? The ministry. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. Well, why is that, brother? See, I mentioned in the last message that all mouths are going to be shut when God's two witnesses come on the scene. They're going to be the only two speaking for God. And these ministers and elders are going to be caught in the tribulation. They're not going to know what to say. They're going to be ripping their clothes and pouring ashes on their head because it's such a horrible time and time of destruction. What they're going to be seeing even before they die, and hopefully they'll repent before they die, but their mouths are going to be shut. But at the same time, see, there will be some mouths that are not shut. God's spokesman. Notice, you don't have to turn there, but you can put in your notes, Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 6. I'll read it to you. I read it before. God says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. So these men don't shut their mouths, the ones who have God's word and are faithful. Verse 7 there says, and give him no rest till until he establishes, and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. So these men are going to be proclaiming that until God does make Jerusalem a praise. But back here again in Lamentations, chapter 2 in verse 10, it says, elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. And the virgins of Israel bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Horrible time, brethren. And look, because of the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Well, we're going to see that a lot more happens to those precious children and the infants. And it's just going to be a horrible time. And it's all the better reason to repent now and be corrected now, to not have to be a part of that. If only for the sake of our children. See? You know, we should be doing it for the right purposes, to help to qualify for God's kingdom and to do our part to attain eternal life. But looking at it on a physical plane of what's about to happen, we should want to repent and not be a part of that, even for the sake of our own physical children. We'll see why. Verse 12, they say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? And as they swoon like the wounded, see, they're so hungry. In the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom, verse 13, how shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? See, God's people. For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? This is a very grievous wound, brethren. Truly a time of lamentation. But notice verse 14. Here's part of the problem. Daughter of Zion, verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. See, you ministers out here in Laodicea today that are misleading God's people, you better wake up before time runs out. False and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. So today you don't hear God's ministers teaching and preaching what they should, feeding God's people the proper spiritual food. Instead, it's spiritual slop. Instead of crying out and sparing not and showing my people their sins, says God. So Mr. Armstrong did, and that message still continues because that's what Christ says in his word is the problem in the Laodicean era. You've got to be able to anoint your eyes and see those sins, that Laodicean condition, and repent and overcome it. See? Verse 15, it says, "All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" See, they're scorning now, making fun of her. Verse 16, "All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, 'We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it.'" Verse 17, "The Eternal has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word." See, this book of Lamentations, brethren, is going to be fulfilled. Remember the beginning of there, the first chapter 1, talking about they didn't consider their destiny. So as a result, here God says he's going to fulfill his word, this book of Lamentations. "The Eternal has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries." Instead of you, it should be you that's exalted, but no, it's your adversaries. Verse 18, "Their heart cried out to the Lord, 'O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest.'" See, it's God wants his people to repent. Notice verse 19, "Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord." So before this even begins, there's a warning to repent, to cry out before God. So you want to be a part of this. But prophecy shows in verse 14, he is going to fulfill this word. And so many, if not the vast majority of God's own people, will be going through this. But there will be a warning. God always has a warning. He always has a watchman work or warning. It's for, we need to be able to discern through God's Spirit what that work is. See today. Do we see a need? For those of you who doubt that there's a work, do you not see a need for God's people today to wake up and repent? Do you not see that need? But then, if we don't see that, then we're still asleep, see? Hopefully, we are seeing that. Again, verse 19, "Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Eternal. Lift your hands towards him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." See, like I just said a few minutes ago, even for the sake of your own children, please repent. So you won't have to go through this, because your children are going to be slaughtered and you're going to be eating them yourselves, brethren. So says God's word. That's a horrible, horrible thing to have to face when that time comes. I hope none of us will have to do that. Verse 20 says, "See, O Eternal, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the woman eat their offspring?" See, Zion, the women of Zion here. "Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" See, this is all in God's church, brethren. God's people here. This is a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. Verse 21, "Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied." Verse 22, "You have invited, as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me." So you think we're in a time of terrorism now. You haven't seen anything yet, brethren, what's about to happen. "In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed." Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "I am the man who has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath." So as we go through this, we'll see this is like a description of the mindset of God's people during this time. We'll go through this fairly quickly, because there are some major points I want to point out at the end of that, as well as in chapter 4. But it says, verse 2 of chapter 3, "He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me." Time and time again throughout the day, "He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out." See, they're trapped in this, brethren. "He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. See how bitter this attitude is, brethren, God's own people? It's bitter. He has bent his bow, verse 12, and set me up as a target for the arrow. Verse 13, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. See, pure bitterness. And that's, Mr. Armstrong told us many times years ago, that root of bitterness is probably the hardest thing to get out of your system once it's in there. Verse 16, he has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the eternal. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Notice verse 20. But here's something that's going to be encouraging. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. See, somehow, some are going to begin to remember that hope. And so God always has a voice. So his voice will be helping to encourage also and to bring that hope back to God's people. You do have hope. You're caught through the worst time in the history of mankind, and you're going to die. But you have hope. See, they're going to need encouragement. So in all this time of bitter, sore lamentation, brethren, God is still going to encourage them because he's a God of love. It's a horrible, bitter time to be going through for any people, but especially for God's own people because they knew better. See, there's no excuse now when you're caught in this. But still, and God in all his wonderful mercy and love for us still gives us hope. And so there will be hope. Verse 22, through the eternal's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. See, those compassions and those mercies are, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, God is the most faithful. Nobody can be more faithful than the great God. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So, this is hopefully going to be an encouragement during that time that they're going to be going through. And hopefully, none of us, but I'll never be presumptuous enough or arrogant or hopefully not self-righteous enough to say that I'm not going to be in that because I am in the right track in the right place. I hope I am, but I don't know for sure. I just want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and I don't want to be a part of what's coming, what God's word says here. And it is encouraging news that he does show that there is another group of his faithful people who are protected from this time, see? But it looks like it's a very small remnant. Verse 25 says, the eternal is good to those who wait for them, to the soul who seeks him, see, seeks the eternal. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the eternal. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. See, that's what's going to happen during this time period. Those mouths are going to be shut, except for God's spokesman, those final two men that work for God. But even in all the warning that they give, they still give a message of hope. See, because they show the way. They show the way out of it. Get away from that. You know, when they say don't be partaking the mark of the beast, that's just part of the equation. They also show how to avoid that and what the way out is, see? How to escape. Of course, at this time, it's too late to escape physically, but they can be shown the way of escape that affects their eternal lives, and that is what's most important above all. And these people are going to begin to realize it. See, they're going to begin to realize that our own brethren, many or most of us right now today, notice verse 30, it says, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. Let him and be full of reproach. Verse 31, this is good news, see. Verse 31, for the eternal will not cast off forever. See, even though he's going to let his people and cause them to go into tribulation and to be the first to go captives, but he's not going to cast off forever. It's a time of correction. And he does this in love. As horrible as this may sound, this book of Lamentations, God does this in love for his own people. He wants them to learn that lesson, see, of being corrected. to what true repentance means. We go on to read here, and then we'll see exactly what that's talking about. Verse 32, it says, though he causes grief, he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And there's no way we can measure that, brother. It's awesome. Verse 33, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under one's feet the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due to a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve. Verse 37, who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Eternal has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? See, this is a message of woe, this book of Lamentations. It's like Amos says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. But, see, the flip side of that is also a message of well-being. And that's what those final two spokesmen of God are going to be trying to encourage our brethren, God's church, as they're caught in this time. It's a message of woe. This is why you're here. But here's the way out of it. Here's the way to well-being, see, to eternal life. And it just goes on here to show how that happens. Again, verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? See, it's from God's mouth. And you could also say his spokesman, because God says he makes his spokesman is his mouth. I'll make you as my mouth, see, or spokesman. Verse 39, why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? And that is verse 40. This is our commandment for us right now, brethren, if we want to avoid this. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Eternal. Repent. See, that's what Christ says there in Revelation 3. Repent. So in order to do that, we need to search out and examine our ways and make sure our ways are God's ways. It's very simple. Instead of having the concept of this is the way I look at it or this is the way I think it should be done, we should be asking ourselves, how does God say it should be done? What is God's outlook on this? See, that's how Mr. Armstrong taught us. And we've gotten away from that as God's people. God says, let us, in verse 40, search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. That means pray. Repent and pray. That's our way back. See, that foundation. Verse 42. Here's a repentance. We have transgressed and rebelled that you have not pardoned. See, God is not pardoning his people right now. Why? Because they have not done what it says in verse 40. Search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. So as a result, verse 42 says he's not pardoned. So God is not even hearing the prayers of his own people today or pardoning their sins. Now that's a horrible thing to be, a horrible situation to be in as someone who considers himself a true Christian. Notice verse 43, it says, you've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. See, that's what I just said. God's not even allowing those prayers to get through. Boy, that's a horrible thing to be thinking to think about. Because then if you're cut off from God, and you're in a time of a situation of an emergency, and you fall to your knees and cry out to God, if those prayers aren't getting through, what's a desolate situation to find yourself in. Verse 45, it says, you have made us an off-scourging and refuse in the midst of people. Verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. See, desolation and destruction. That's that time of sudden destruction that will come as a snare upon all the earth. Not just some, all the earth, God says in the New Testament. And that includes God's people. Verse 48, my eyes overflow with the rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. See, God's church. My eyes flow, verse 49, and do not cease without interruption until the Eternal from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of the daughter of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit. They threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. See, this they begin to realize their prayers aren't getting through. They're cut off. I call on your name, O Eternal, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. You did not hide your ears. So see, this is going to come into a time where some begin to repent. Some don't. Some become so bitter, brethren, that they turn away from this and they'll lose their eternal lives. But some are going to repent when they see the situation they are in and they see the way out of it. They truly repent. And then God does begin to hear. And then, yes, they have to die and lose their physical lives, but they'll be there in the next moment of consciousness, their consciousness, in the first resurrection. Verse 57 says, You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. See, God's going to give them hope. Oh, Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. See, here's someone that makes it. They make it. They qualify. Oh, Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Eternal, all their schemes against me. See, it's just everyone is going to be against God's people in tribulation, because whenever the world begins to realize that this tribulation is the part of the purpose of that is for correction of God's people, but it's also for the correction of all mankind. Well, who are they going to put the blame on? Well, they're going to put the blame on the two witnesses and any of those that are associated with them or that are caught in a tribulation that are in the process of trying to repent and to be a part of that foundation again. See, they know that they're going to die, but once the word gets out that, hey, these people over here, these are part of that group that believe that, see? So they're going to have to, they'll die as martyrs. Anyway, it says in 61, it says, you have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Eternal, according to the work of their hands, and God will, see, later on. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them in your anger. Pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the earth. Notice verse chapter 4 now. How the gold has become dim. See, that's what's going to happen. There's not going to be, the monetary system is not going to be the same in a few short years. But this is also referring to something else, referring to character. How changed is the fine gold? The stones of the sanctuary are scattered. And at the head of every street, the precious sons of Zion, see, valuable as fine gold. That's how God considers his people. That's why they're going to be corrected this way, so they can attain their eternal lives. Hopefully all will. Hopefully all of us. But God says the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. You know, why is that? Because they have the opportunity to become part of the God family. See, God is reproducing himself in us. And he's beginning it through his church, through his people. And so we have the opportunity upon that first resurrection to become very God. And they're going to throw it, squander it away, throw it away if they don't repent. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots. See, that's how they're regarded now during this time when they're caught in it. The work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The ostriches are cruel as animals, but they also have a proclivity to stick their head in the sand when the time of trouble comes, or even being warned. That's what's happening to God's people today. Many are sticking their head in the sand instead of listening, so they'll have to go through this time. But notice verse 4 of chapter 4. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people, look at this, is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Can you believe this, brethren? Unbelievable. This punishment is going to be so intense. So great. God says it is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Verse 7, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Verse 8, now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go, what? Unrecognized in the streets. See? The skin clings. Their physical demeanor is going to be so changed because of this time. Their skin clings to their bones, has become dry as wood. Verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. See, God says it's better to die than to go through this. It's horrible. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Notice now verse 10. This is very sad. The hands of the compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Think about that, brethren. People eating their own children. Verse 11, the Eternal has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. He's destroying it, completely destroying it, brethren. Verse 12, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. See, they wouldn't have believed that the destruction like this could be so total. And here's why. Here's why it happens. Verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priest. That's why it happens. And what do? Who shed in her midst the blood of the just. See? Verse 14, they wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, go away, unclean. Go away. Do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said they shall no longer dwell here. The face of the Eternal scattered them. He no longer regards them. See, God says this about these ministers and priests. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. See, well, now we know why. Some of us are beginning to learn why now. See, here in the end time, at the end of this Laodicean era. But during this time, all are going to know why God doesn't regard them anymore. Verse 17, still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. Let me skip down for sake of time. I'm going to skip down to verse 22. It says, the punishment of your iniquity. This is a time at the end of this. It's going to actually come to an end. They're going to think it does, but it does. It really will. Verse 22, it says, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity. O daughter of Edom, he will uncover your sins. Chapter 5, remember, O Eternal, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink. Our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given your hands over to our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. So this is that time of captivity. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear the iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their land. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Notice verse 10 or verse 11. It says, they ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. So here's a time where any young women, they're going to be at the hand of their captors. And I don't want to get graphic there, but you can imagine what it says there. And it's not good. And verse 12 says, princes were hung up by their hands, and the elders were not respected. Young men grounded at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. See, this is captivity and slavery. Hard labor. Verse 14, the elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. See, this is that time of lamentation, mourning and bitter. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Somebody begins to see this, see. Hopefully all, but some do. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate. And notice verse 19. You, O Eternal, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? See, because God says that he will not cast off forever. I just read it to you earlier in this book. But it's going to seem to them it's such a bitter time. And some even become so bitter that they become bitter against God. And that's very dangerous. But it is such a bitter time that they think that it's never going to end, but it does. Verse 20 again, it says, why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Verse 21, turn us back to you, O Eternal, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. Oh, they're going to be longing for those days. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Well, that concludes it. Just an overview of that book of Lamentations. There's going to be a lot more coming about that as time goes on, because there's a lot in this Bible today in this end time and the prophecies for the end time that tie into this message of the book of Lamentations. And the Lamentations ties into so many other books. And you do a study on yourself sometime on that book with some cross references if you have a reference Bible, and it'll take you 200 different directions in God's Word about prophecies for this end time. So I just wanted to bring this message out, because there is a time coming when this is going to be fulfilled as this tribulation begins very soon. But there is good news. It's a bitter time, a bitter lamentation, but someone will be emphasizing at that time to our brethren there that there is a time of good news. See, as it says there in Jeremiah 16, verse 10, someone's going to be telling them why this has happened, and but also giving them the flip side of the coin. Here's why you're here. Here's your way out. Here's the good news. Here's how you can get out of this. Here's where these scriptures apply to all of God's people, but here's also God's promises. Here's where your hope lies, is in God Himself and Jesus Christ and His Word. And so there is a way out and a way of escape. There's a way of escape for us right now to even not even have to go into that time. And hopefully we will be a part of that. But even if we are caught in this tribulation that's coming, in a time of lamentation, there's still a way out. God is faithful, see? He's faithful all the way through. He's not going to cast off forever to God's people. So I just wanted to bring this out as an overview of the book of Lamentations. There's much more to come as time goes on, and in more details of it here and there will be broken down, because it's a message that's relevant for today. I know there was a lot of darkness and gloominess in it, but that's exactly the time that we're entering into, is darkness and gloominess. But God is faithful. He's a loving God. He has a lot of good news for us. So there is good news on the other side of it, see? But someone has to point out and warn God's people today of what is about to happen to us, all of us, including myself, if we do not repent and return to the Eternal. So until next time then, do take care. Love you all, and talk to you soon.